Thank you. Our gospel reading is found in John, the 15th chapter, and it's verses 9 through 17. We visited this passage a number of times, but we've been doing a series on friendship, and I think this is probably one of the most intimate, transparent moments that Jesus has with his disciples, and also a moment to reveal his deepest heart to us. So listen, if you will. Jesus' words, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command, love one another." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, we continue the series on friendship this morning, and I'd like to look at two fears this morning that keep us back or hold us back in friendship. But first I want to get started with something a little human. There was three pastors that went out fishing one day. And as they were out in the boat spending some time together, one of the pastors said, "You know, we pastors never get a chance to let our hair down. Let's all tell each other what is the thing that we struggle with the most, our deepest sin, so we can pray for each other." The first pastor said, "Well, I hate to admit this, but I have a problem gambling. Every now and then I go out in the middle of the night and go gambling." The other pastor said, "Well, I hate to admit this, but I have a problem cheating. Sometimes I don't pay all of my taxes." The third pastor just sat there quietly and silently, and they waited and waited and waited. And the other pastor said, "Listen, we're not leaving until you tell us your greatest sin." Finally, he said, "All right, my greatest sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat." Well, that kind of touches on, I guess, one of our deepest fears in friendship, doesn't it? Because if we're honest with each other, sometimes what holds us back in forming friendship is fear. And I think two of those fears are the fear of vulnerability and the fear of rejection, and they're related. Fears sometimes have power because we don't talk about them, or they have more power, at least, because we don't talk about them. And we name our fears, that takes a lot of the power away. And I think there's some lessons in Scripture in truths of faith that really teach us something today. Now, as I said previously in our series on friendship, we talked about the three sort of keys to building friendship, or at least three of the keys. I'm sure there's a lot more than that. We talked about that there seems to be a decline in close friendships nationally in the Western world. And that might be for a number of things. People think differently about that. But certainly one thing is that we live in a very mobile society. And it's probably not true of our older generation here, but if you look as generations get younger and younger, 25% of Americans move every year. And if you sort of add that up, and particularly as you go younger, they move more often, then after a while, people don't want to build friendships because they just don't seem to last. Another thing is that we tend to work longer hours. Now, farming's always had long hours, but in general, people work in more hours. So the more hours you work, it's harder to have friendships outside of work. It's hard enough to have friends in our family, the relationships that we really need. There's some other things people think that maybe social media has something to do with it, because we're sort of tricked into by social media, which I use some, and it's great, it's fun, but if you have 400 friends on Facebook, it doesn't mean you have 400 close friends. I mean, how many of those friends would you really share something deep with? And you might be like that pastor, afraid to say something that's really vulnerable because you might see it on Facebook. And there's other reasons as well, but really, to have the lives that we desire, that God desires for us, we need to have friends. And Jesus modeled the kind of transparency. So as we look at these fears today, the first is the fear of vulnerability, of just letting our deepest feelings be known to others and even our weaknesses. And Clarence Jordan said this. He said, "Fear is the polio of our souls." Fear is the polio of our souls. Some of the people that really reached out, and again, in the Deep South, to reach out and have a more diverse community, and really worked for civil rights way back then, and fear was something that kept people back from that, but it's also something that keeps us back in our regular friendships. Father John Powell said this, "I should really hate to think that you or I might die without having really lived or really loved. And you think about that. If you don't share your weaknesses, you don't really have a kind of transparency that you really get to know people with. Now think about this for a moment. We can impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people in our weaknesses. We might impress people with our strength, but we connect with people in our weaknesses. And that truth is found deeply in Scripture. And Jesus, as he shared this moment with the disciples just before the cross, is sharing his deepest heart with the disciples, knowing that he's vulnerable, knowing that he will be rejected, and yet he puts himself out there. Now, the word for personality that we get the word personality from is actually from the Latin word mask. And for most of us, a personality sometimes is a mask that we put on. And so I think the trick, or if you will, the truth to deep friendship is being able to take off our mask, our sort of public persona, and share the deepest part of us. And it's especially true in our church. And I think it's so wonderful that we share joy's concerns at the beginning of the service every Sunday, because I think that's a chance for us to really share what we're struggling with, share what we desire prayer with. We have a great prayer chain where people really hold each other up in prayer. We have a church family that if someone's sick or in the hospital, that people come even without being asked. They come and they visit and they really hold people up. But I think that we can even challenge ourselves to have even deeper friendships and to treasure those friendships. And I think even more importantly, to pass that on to our children, to have that passed on to their children's children. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and following. Again, the wording is so good, I want to make sure that I get it right about sort of sharing in our weakness, because our weaknesses become an opportunity for ministry in many cases. Paul says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Think about that. And if you think for a moment about the antidote for a snake bite, the poison of a snake bite, it's found in the snake bite itself. And so also in many inoculations for flu or many other kinds of things, the strength for sort of getting over that is a weakened form of the virus that originally caused it. I think there's a sense in which the key for healing for many of us, whether it's our weaknesses or whether it's our sorrows or difficulties or challenges, is to share that with others. And as we share how God has comforted us and how God is working with us, we begin to encourage others, and together we form a bond that strengthens us as we travel down the road of faith and life together. And that's one of the strengths, one of the truths of Scripture, that is a strength that we rarely really lean on. And if you listen to what Jesus said, he said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known from you, the deepest transparency, knowing that Jesus would be rejected. To just be our deeper self and to share that. And I think part of that, too, is to be able to share that appreciation, even though others around us may not value that. It's baseball playoff season. Thank God, because if you're a Purdue fan, you need something else to distract yourself. Okay, sorry about that. But in any case, baseball season. When I was growing up in Pennsylvania, I was a Pittsburgh Pirates fan. They finally, after it's been that long since they've been in the playoffs, but back then it was all about Willie Stargell, which was one of the great players of all time in baseball, particularly if you're from the Pittsburgh area. But we sometimes be able to go down to the ball game, and I just really admire Willie Stargell. And now, at this time, Willie Stargell was starting to get older, and he was still a valued player, but he wasn't maybe the superstar that he was, though he's always sort of a diplomat for baseball. But the new upcoming star in baseball was Dave Parker on the Pittsburgh Pirates baseball team. And Dave Parker was just a huge guy, really strong, and really hit the ball. And in fact, he had won the most valuable player. He won the batting award in the National League 2 years in a row. But Dave Parker struggled with his fielding. But he always got around that. And in any case, Willie Stargell could have been jealous of Dave Parker because his fame was starting to wane in his later years. And Dave Parker was this rising star, and he had sort of an arrogant, he certainly had sort of this aurora about him. But instead, Willie Stargell took time and worked with Dave Parker on his fielding. He worked after hours and worked before practice, spent a lot of time with Dave Parker on that. And because of that, the following year, Dave Parker won the Golden Glove Award. Now, the Golden Glove Award in baseball is an award for just that, for the best fielding, and it is it's a glove, a golden glove, with two baseballs on either side. And the presentation of this, of course, he said Dave Parker gave a lot of credit to Willie Stargell, but then shortly after that, there was a moment when it was Willie Stargell's birthday, and Dave Parker took that trophy that meant so much to him and publicly went up to Willie Stargell. And of course, he's this big guy, and he took one of those baseballs on the trophy and just tore off in public, and he handed it to Willie Stargell, and he says, "You know, you're the best friend ever," and there was even tears coming down his eyes, and he hugged him, and then these two sort of macho baseball players were hugging with tears down coming down their eyes, and he wasn't afraid to say how much he meant to him, how much his friendship meant, and you and I can learn something from that. Because in a world that sometimes values independence, and particularly for men, sort of macho independence, we forget how important it is to show how much we care about someone because we're so afraid of being vulnerable. And these two guys can do it, and I think, model example for us. Jesus did it in a way that was incredible. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but I have shared everything with you." And if you think about Jesus come at Christmas time, in a manger, as a baby, the most vulnerable state of our lives, that God was willing to share that most vulnerable moment with us, because without that, would God have really known our heart, and would we have really known the heart of God? So the fear of vulnerability, I think the second fear is related to that, which is the fear of rejection. And all of us worry about rejection. If we're honest with ourselves, and today we can be rejected on social media, so the whole world can see it. You can be unfriended or whatever. But I think one of the best pieces, I think, ever, songs on rejection or isolate ourselves, is Paul Simon's song, "I'm a Rock." And I just want to share the lyrics, because for many people, I know it would be new, and for some people it's been a while, but it really, it bears repeating. And he writes, this is actually a song, of course, but he said, "A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock, I am an island. I built my walls a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I'm a rock, I am an island. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I have my books. I have my poetry to protect me. I'm shielding my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I'm a rock. I am an island. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." I think that's the price we sometimes pay as people in society as a whole, but even Christians, we become afraid of sharing things that make us vulnerable. We become afraid of rejection, whether it's in our own church, God forbid, or out in the world at large, sharing the things that mean the most of us, even sharing our faith, if you will. But sharing those things are what brings us together in a powerful way. And thinking about the moments that people have been transparent and trusting enough to share the deep things in life with you, and how much that meant to you. I think of the relationship between Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan in the late sort of 19th century. And Helen Keller was this young girl at the time who had been born blind and unable to speak, hear. And Annie Sullivan had grown up in an orphanage, in a time when orphanages were very, very difficult places to live. She had, because of abuse, become blind. She had some surgeries that corrected the blindness to a degree, but always had to wear sunglasses. She struggled to learn on her own. She'd really never had formal schooling or learned to teach. But there came an offer one day
when she was only around 20, to teach this young girl who knew nothing. And her parents, Helen Keller's parents, really wanted her just to be able to sit at the table without taking tantrums and maybe to eat with silverware. And Annie Sullivan had never really taught anyone, and this seemed like an incredible challenge before people could do the things they can today, being blind and unable to speak. And she decided to take that challenge. And so she went there. She struggled learning and sort of invented techniques to help people who've been blind and unable to speak, and learned and taught Helen Keller, to a lot of pain and struggle, how to be able to not take tantrums, how to be able to eat the silverware. Her parents, Helen Keller's parents, were satisfied with that. But Annie Sullivan was not. Annie Sullivan went on to teach Helen Keller to read, to write, to share some of the great, Helen Keller became a great writer. Helen Keller really eclipsed Annie Sullivan in many ways. And yet Annie Sullivan was there as a kind of friend, not just a teacher, that gave everything she had, and she knew that she could have been rejected early on. And listen for a moment to what Helen Keller says. Have you ever been at sea in a dense fog when it seemed as if tangible white darkness shut you in? And the great ship, tense and anxious, groped her way toward the shore with plummet sound line, and you waited with bleeding heart for something to happen. I was like that ship before my education began, only I was without a compass or sound line. I had no way of knowing how near the harbor was. Ours is not the stillness that soothes the weary senses. It is the human silence that severs and estranges. It is a silence not to be broken by word or greeting or song of the birds, or the sigh of the breeze. It is the silence that isolates cruelly, completely. It is to live long, long days and life made up of days. It is to live immured, baffled, impotent, all of God's world shut out. It is to sit helpless, defrauded, while your spirit strains and tugs at his fetters. One day, I felt approaching footsteps, and I stretched out my hand. What an eloquent way to put the struggles of a blind person, and you think of how articulate she was. None of that ever would have been discovered or shared with us had Annie Sullivan never came along and been willing to risk her life in a powerful and transparent way. And we think, of God. God willing to share himself, knowing that he had been rejected, and that Jesus himself, having revealed God's deepest self to us, would die a cruel death on the cross. But that didn't keep Jesus from coming to us and sharing his love and his grace and giving his life that we could know reconciliation with God. I like to think about this for a moment. Sometimes think about being perfect. Chinese parable about this water bearer had a rod with two pots of water on either side of that pole. And every day, this water bearer would go to the stream that was quite some distance away and would fill up those two pots and walk back to the house. One of those pots was cracked. And every day, as he walked back to the house, the water from the cracked pot would leak along the way. So that when he got back to his home, the one pot was full that wasn't cracked, and then the pot that was cracked was only half full. And he did this for a long, long time, for years. Finally, one day, the cracked pot, as he was down there at the stream getting water, the cracked pot spoke to him and said, "You know, I just feel so ashamed of who I am. Here it is every time you fill up this perfect pot and you fill me up, and when we get back to the house, the full pot has the uncracked pot that's unblemished has a full pot of water for you, and I can only give a half pot of the water." And the waterbed said this to the cracked pot. He said, "Have you noticed something? Have you noticed the beautiful flowers along the pathway on your side?" He says, "I, knowing that you drifted your water all along the way, I planted these flower seeds along the way. And every day I stop and I pick those flowers and I take those home and put them in a bouquet on the table and beautify our home. Don't you know what a difference you make in our home because of that?" That's a beautiful story that, of course, we all have friends that are crackpots, but that may be where that comes from. But all of us have something to give. And sometimes it's in our imperfections that we have to give the most. Just like Paul said, in our weaknesses, where we have struggled and where we have received comfort, sometimes is our greatest gift to give to others. And so for all of us to not fear sharing our vulnerability and the fear of rejection, Paul said this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and peace and a strong mind. And John wrote, perfect love cast out fear. And Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And it said that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he was rejected. He did that for us. If Jesus did that for us and loves us in spite of whatever cracks or imperfections that we have, that should give us the courage not only to accept God's love, but to be empowered to create deep friendships with our family and friends so that we have the kind of deep life that God would have us to. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're so thankful for the opportunity to worship you and a family of faith with sisters and brothers in Christ. And we know that you desire not only salvation for our hearts and lives, but you desire us to have deep friendships that nurture our life, that empower us, that give us a chance to minister and also to receive ministry from others, that allow us to be encouraged and to encourage others. Help us, Lord, to set aside these fears that would hold us back and to form deep friendships of life, but most of all, to be empowered by your love, to be restored by your forgiveness, and to receive the hope of eternal life in this life and the next. We pray this through your power and to your glory. Amen.